It was Acts 17, which we're going to delve in today, but I'm going to start with talking about a story that was the very first story of village church. So if we go back 6 or so years, when village church first started, the very first week that I was on, I didn't know what I should do. So I walked down James Street, and I got to the end of James Street, and there was a man on the corner whose name is Mark, and some of you may know Mark, he's part of this congregation, and he was selling the Big Issue magazine. And I knew what the Big Issue magazine was because I'm originally from Melbourne, and in Melbourne they're prolific, they're everywhere, and it's basically a way for those who are homeless or struggling to make some income by selling a magazine about different social issues. And so we got chatting. That was all very well. It was good. I thought I've made a connection with someone in the community. Anyway, the next day I came down. It was early in the morning and I came down to pray in the park. And Mark was there again selling his magazine. And so we had a bit more of a chat and then I walked over the road, prayed in the park. The next day I repeated that process. And when it went to him and we were chatting and he said, "What are you doing? I've seen you there the last couple of days. What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm praying in the park and just reading the Bible." He says, "Can you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you." "Like now or there?" He goes, "Over there." "No worries, we'll do that." So the next day I came down and he says to me, "How did it go yesterday praying for me?" I said, "Very well." "Yes, very, very well." I'm not sure how to answer that question. And we had a bit of a chat and he's like, "Oh, that's good. Well, I don't want to keep you if you're going to go over there to pray for people." And then the next day I came down and he says to me, he goes, I'm not sure if this is allowed, but can I join you? Like, can you join me? Absolutely. Like, now, or do you want to, you need to time, or what do you want to do?" He says, "Now." So he packs up his stuff, and he comes over. Anyway, that was the first week. And then the consequent days and weeks that followed, I would go down, and Mark would pack up his stuff, and he would come over the road, and we'd pray, and we'd read the scriptures, and God would speak. God would speak in the midst of this peculiar arrangement of two strangers who met each other, where it was early in the morning, there were homeless people in the vicinity ranting about different things, the traffic was starting to build up, we were drinking terrible, terrible coffee. But God spoke. In this space of community, God spoke, and we encountered God together to the point that Mark was the first person that we baptized into the church. Came to saving grace, saving faith in Jesus. You see, God speaks when we're out in the community, and God speaks through culture, and God speaks through creation itself. God doesn't limit himself to speaking to us just in church on Sunday morning. I hope God would speak to us, but that's not how God limits himself. He doesn't limit himself to speaking to us just when we sit down to pray, or just when we pull open the scriptures, or just when we go to a Bible study. Those things are really good, but that's not the limitation of God's voice to us. It says in 1 Corinthians, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." God has reign and ownership of it all. It's all at his beckoning. Everything belongs to God. So he will and he does speak through culture and creation and community. God owns the secular as much as he owns the sacred. We think about sacred things that are holy in church, and we might say they're spiritual or they're Christian, and think about secular as everything else. You see, God is at work in the secular as much as he's at work in the sacred. And God is free to speak through the secular just as he does in the sacred. And we see it echoed through Jesus' life. At every turn, From his birth, Jesus is moving from the sacred into the secular. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was delivered out of heaven into a filthy stable. He went from the sacred to the secular. Jesus, the Son of God, was chased out of his homeland that God had given to his people 1,200 years before. He was chased out of Israel into Egypt, which was understood to be this God-forsaken land. He had to move from semi-sacred to secular. And then he comes back and he starts his ministry. And he's baptized by an unqualified religious maniac who was doing baptism completely wrong according to the Jewish culture of the day. He then spent nearly all of his ministry outside of religious gatherings, religious buildings, and religious services, where he taught and he cared for people, he corrected and admonished them, he encouraged and he healed them. At one point, to show you how he got down, he got some dirt and spat on it and rubbed it in a guy's eyes to heal him. If that is not taking the sacred through the secular to achieve God's promises, I'm not sure what is. And then Jesus, utterly divine, endured a death, utterly secular, a Roman crucifixion. Jesus' life leads us not away from the sacred, but to go in the sacred with Jesus into the secular. It's in the secular God repeatedly chooses to speak and to work and to have his being, to teach, to heal, to minister. Translated for us, what does that mean for us? It means God wants to speak with you about the way you drive your car when you're driving your car. Some of you are feeling very nervous now, just like being convicted. Like, oh, does he know that I drive this way? I don't. I wouldn't have a clue. But God wants to be in every part of your life. God wants to be in your and speak to you about how you do your shopping. And I don't mean how you stack the trolley, but what you buy and who you are when you buy it and how you engage with people. God wants to speak to you about the neighbor you are, about the neighbor that you are to the people down the street and to next door. God wants to speak to you about the strangers you engage with. God wants to speak to you about how you think about your enemies. God wants to speak to all of your life. God wants to speak to you when you're sitting on a mountain just as eagerly as he wants to speak to you when you're sitting in church. God wants to speak to you when you're going for a walk just as much as he wants to speak to you when you're sitting in private meditation, in prayer. God wants to speak to you when you're at the footy with your friends as much as he wants to speak with you when you're sitting around a small table reading the Bible with friends. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." A long, long while ago, I went through a really dry season. It wasn't a crisis of faith, but it was a season where it felt that God was distant. I'm not sure if you've ever had that sort of season or experience, but you pray a lot and you're reading the scriptures and you're journaling and you're doing all the things you know that have worked in the past, and they just weren't connecting my soul to God. And I was getting quite frustrated. I was getting quite downtrodden. And one day I'm driving in country Victoria. I'm driving along in my old piece of junk Pintara. Lucky it drove anywhere. It actually ended up costing me more to fix over the years than to buy in the first place. Don't buy a Pintara. You probably won't have that burden because they don't exist anymore, because they're rubbish. So I'm driving. It has nothing to do with the story anyway. I'm venting. So I pull the car, I'm driving along, and I look over in a paddock, and there's this giant tree. It wasn't this tree, but it looked similar to this. Like, it was dead, it was gone, and there was a nice sort of trunk there. And I felt an impression that says, just stop the car and go and sit on the tree. I'm like, okay. So I pull out of the car, I wasn't in a rush anywhere. I jump out of the car, I walk over, and I sit on the tree, and I'm waiting. Like, it's a little bit strange, and I'm just waiting. And as I'm waiting there, I close my eyes to something. Maybe there's something in there. So I close my eyes. And it was a very calm day. There was no wind or anything around. But this wind starts to pick up. This wind starts to pick up. Not sort of hurricane force, but a sense of like, wow, it feels windy here. I know there's a presence of wind. So the wind starts to pick up. And I get this, it was more of an impression or this sense of like God saying, you can feel that wind. You can sense that wind. I bring you that as an offering, that what I'm doing in your life now is breathing my presence into your life. And so I opened my eyes, and a very clear, like it was almost like I could see the paragraph of written words just right there in front of me. And then it said, I want you to see the world with my eyes. I want you to hear the world with my ears. I want you to feel the world with my heart, and I want you to serve the world with my hands. And it changed my life. It changed my life. I'm sitting on this dead tree, having followed Jesus for years. and he meets me through creation. He meets me in his creation that declares the glories of God. It was like, you know, when Jesus, we talked about this a few weeks ago, he's entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It's the week before what we know as Easter. And the people are all cheering and chanting and going crazy. And they say, blessed is he, is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They were not happy with this carry on and this commotion. And Jesus says these words. He says, I tell you what, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If they keep quiet, the stones, very clear. It was like Jesus saying, creation is brimming with an anticipation to declare the goodness and the glory of God. It cannot be stopped. God speaks through creation. Our task is to listen and learn how to translate for others. But God also speaks through culture. I've shared this many times. My dad isn't a Christian. Mum is, but dad isn't a Christian. And he hasn't been my entire life. And there's kind of been ideations or seasons of me feeling a grief about that, and then seasons of feeling quite numb and quite cold to that. And I've not been proud or enjoy that when I feel that I don't care at times about where Dad is heading and the spiritual condition of his life. And one of those particular seasons, I hadn't been thinking about it a lot, but looking back, my heart was just numb. It was just cold to my dad's salvation and where he was at. Now, that one evening, I was watching TV, and I was watching, it was a rubbish show. It was so bad, I can't even remember the name of the show that I was watching. I don't even know if it was on Netflix. Sorry for advertising Netflix. Anyway, you get the picture. So I'm watching this TV show. It wasn't very good. It's pretty rubbish. And I'm thinking, do I turn it off? I'll give it one more episode. And in this episode, the main character, he has this moment where he realizes his dad is on his deathbed, and you discover about this character that he has a bad history with his dad. I don't have a bad history with my dad. There's a bad history with his dad. There'd been some massive falling out, and as a result of the falling out, they'd been estranged. And then he gets word that his father is on his deathbed, and the episode is about him grappling and wrestling with, should he go or should he stay? And if he went, what would it be like? And against all odds and all number of challenges, he makes his way to his father, and they reconcile. On his deathbed, they reconcile. It was a rubbish TV show, right? Powerful story, rubbish TV show. I'm watching it. This is nearly embarrassing. Not really, but nearly embarrassing. I start to tear up. My God, it's not even a good TV show. What is happening to me? And so I said, God, what is happening to me? I was not expecting this. It's not like it was riveting drama. I felt God say, you've grown so cold and so hard in your heart to your dad's situation that it's like the spiritual equivalent of this. There's just a distance. And God's like, I need you to be close and to show Dad that you love him and to be present in that with him. Don't pin your effectiveness or success of all that on how he responds, because Dad will never talk about anything spiritual. Having a theological conversation, and I'm a minister, so it's just kind of weird, right? With Dad just never happens. But I felt God say, it was like God warmed up my heart. It was like God broke away that stone and said, no, I want to call you. And I'm reflecting on that afterwards. I'm like, God, how did you achieve that through one of the worst TV shows I've ever watched? There was nothing brilliant about it, but God speaks through culture. God speaks to us through our culture, and we just need to be ready to listen and then have the ability to invite God to help us translate that. And then when there's others at stake, to pass that on. Paul knew it. Paul knew that God spoke through culture and creation and the community. And he was a master at translating it. He shows us how. Acts 17, as Sam read to us before, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. Now, Paul is in Athens. So when you think Athens, Athens is the same Athens. He's in Athens, in Greece, 2,000 years ago, and he's speaking at the Areopagus. And the Areopagus is the council that is the most powerful and respected in all of the land. So he's been invited to speak. He's this guy with a message post-Judaism about Jesus, and he's been invited to speak, and so he starts to speak. Now, the Areopagus was responsible for setting the city's political, social, and religious temperature. So it was the equivalent of a church council for a whole city. It's not like our city council. It had far more power than that. But what's interesting is Paul is at the Areopagus. He is a long, long way from any synagogue or any church or any group of Christians. He is in the heartland of the secular. If secularism had a name and a location, Paul is right in the center of it, with an audience who have no appreciation or belief of the Hebrew Scriptures. And Paul was a master at translating the Hebrew Scriptures, and his audience don't care about it. So if he'd have said, it says in the Scripture, they would have been like, we don't care. We don't actually believe in that. But Paul knows that God speaks through culture and creation and through the community. And he knows a lot about them. He knows that their God is the God of wine and sex. It's a long way removed from Jesus, whom he loves. And so he says this. He says, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. Common ground. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship? And this is what I am going to explain to you. I'm going to put it together for you. Paul is saying, I've examined your idols. I've had a look at the way you understand your history of religion here. And you don't realize it, but the gospel is in your midst. Jesus is right here, but you're missing it, and I'm going to reveal him to you. I'm going to show him exactly that. See, Paul, like every other follower, like all of us, should be translators of the gospel into our culture. God speaks through his creation, his culture, and his community. Our task is to listen and to translate. So the story goes on. Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For one man he made all the nations, he's talking about Jesus, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. For in him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. Paul doesn't use the scriptures, but instead he uses the framework of their belief to say, Jesus is already present. Let me show you how your beliefs are entertaining Jesus already. How your Jesus is already meeting with you and you don't know. God is already speaking to you and you haven't heard him, but let me help you become more aware. But then he says, this is the icing on the cake. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And my question is, where does that come from? Who said that first? In him we live and move and have our being. Just chat with the person next to you, like for 10 seconds. Who said these words before the Apostle Paul said these words? Who said the word? This is fun, right? Because I know the answer. It's fun. All right, so I've heard Christians say this. I've heard Christians quote the Bible and say, for in him we live and move and have our being. And technically that's correct because it is in the Bible. But when Paul said it, it wasn't in the Bible. Paul was quoting someone by the name of Epimenides. Did anyone get it right? Sam, did you? Google. I was like, dude, you should preach next week. So Paul is speaking to the Areopagus and he quotes Epimenides, who was a Cretan philosopher 600 years earlier. 600 years earlier. But the legend has it that Athens were in a diabolical state 600 years previous. There was a plague that was racing through the city and killing people. And so they went to the Oracle of Delphi And the Oracle of Delphi says you need to find a holy man from Crete and get him to come and he will fix the issue. And so they went in search and they found a bloke by the name of Epimenides. And they brought Epimenides to the city of Athens, and he did some religious rituals and certain services and things, and the plague stopped and the city's prosperity was reignited. So Epimenides is an absolute rock star to the Areopagus. The audience that day knew those words. When Paul quoted Epimenides, they're like, we love that guy. He's so good. Now, Epimenides believed and preached about the existence of a single divine force that permeated all of creation, which emphasized the importance of personal righteousness and spiritual purity in order that his divine being could save you, just like what was demonstrated, he would have said. So Paul is pointing them to a guy they went, wow, he is the best, and saying he knew and saw things about God. He understood who Jesus was, and you kind of missed that along the way. But then he goes on. He's not kind of content to leave them there. And then he says, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. I'm not going to make you guess who this is because it could be anyone. Sam would get it right. Yeah. Paul is actually quoting in this same sentence a philosopher called Aratus. Aratus was a Greek, and he was well known to his audience too. They absolutely knew when Paul said these words, they're like, that's Aratus, we love that guy. 300 years ago, Aratus wrote a poem called The Phenomena. And this poem described the constellations in the night sky and the phenomena of the galaxy in which we live. And he was well beyond his time in his insight that he claimed was spiritual insight. So much so that a lot of our astronomical knowledge that we have today is a result of his thinking when he first started it way, way back then. He was admired because of his emphasis on the order and the harmony of the universe, which he said, we have order and harmony in the universe because it reflects a divine being. And then he used the word 300 years earlier to describe that being. You know what word he used? It was the word logos. Now, if you've been in church or studying theology for a little while, all of a sudden you're like, whoa. First chapter, the book of John, is talking all about Jesus. The very first verse is pitching who Jesus is. And it says this, in the beginning was the Word. That word in Greek is logos. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos, the Word, was with God. And the logos was God. And the logos came and made his being, his dwelling amongst us. So 300 years before Jesus arrived, a Greek philosopher who's contemplating the universe offers to the world, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the core of what this whole thing is about. And so he offers that to the Areopagus that day. He's reminding them that God has been speaking to them for centuries. They haven't heard it, they haven't recognized it, but God, the God of Jesus, has been speaking to them. And then he uses that as a platform to talk about the gospel, to talk about who that God is that they've recognized, who that God truly is, and what that God can truly do for them, and the saving salvation he wants to bring into their lives, and what happens if that doesn't come. It's incredible. He's brilliant. God speaks so powerfully through culture, through creation, and through the community. It's our job to listen and then to translate that. See, we live in a culture, all of us, it doesn't matter how you exist, you live in a culture. We engage in the community all the time. You're here. We exist in creation. And God uses those things as a megaphone to tell us he loves us, he cares about us, he's interested in us, and not just us, the entire world. So we need to become translators of that. We need to learn from Paul and be sensitive to the Spirit that we sense God speaking, and we say, maybe God is saying this to you. I know you don't believe in God, but this is what God might be saying to you. So this week, the two prayers that we need to carry in our hearts as we move from this place is, what are you saying, God? And teach me how to translate it to those you are speaking to. So let's pray. Lord God, we are so humbled and encouraged that you would speak to us. You would use all of creation, everything that is messed up and broken about our culture, the very act of gathering together in the community, Lord, you would use those means and every other to speak to us. And we repent because sometimes we've been deaf to that or too busy or too distracted, and we are sorry. We want to hear you more. But Lord, we want help to understand what you are saying and be able to translate that to others. That when we're speaking with someone and they raise something of point of confusion about their life or a question they have, that we might have divine insight on how to translate who you are and what you've been doing and what you've been saying to them, and offer it back to them as a gift. Lord, we want to learn to follow you. We want to be obedient in following you. It is exciting to follow you. And this week, just surprise us. Surprise each of us with your brilliance, that we might have clarity about what you are saying to others, and we might be able to offer that clarity. And we might have clarity in what you're saying to us, and we might receive your words as you speak them, Lord. And we ask this in your wonderful, incredible name. Amen.